Psalm 105 on page 605. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. When they were few in number, of little account, and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. When he summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread he had, sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters, his neck was put in a collar of iron, until what he had said came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the peoples set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his elders wisdom. Then Israel came to Egypt. Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham, and the Lord made his people very fruitful and made them stronger than their foes. He turned their hearts to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his signs among them and miracles in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made the land dark. They did not rebel against his words. He turned their waters into blood and caused their fish to die. Their land swarmed with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and gnats throughout their country. He gave them hail for rain and fiery lightning bolts through their land. He struck down their vines and fig trees and shattered the trees of their country. He spoke, and the locusts came, young locusts without number, which devoured all the vegetation in their land and ate up the fruit of their ground. He struck down all the firstborn in their land, the firstfruits of all their strength. Then he brought out Israel with silver and gold, and there was none among his tribes who stumbled. Egypt was glad when they departed, for dread of them had fallen upon it. He spread a cloud for a covering, and fire to give light by night. They asked, and he brought quail, and gave them bread from heaven in abundance. He opened the rock and water gushed out. It flowed through the desert like a river. For he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. So he brought his people out with joy, his chosen ones with singing. And he gave them the lands of the nations, and they took possession of the fruit of the people's toil. And they kept they might keep his statutes and observe his laws. Praise the Lord.
Well, if you are new with us, then you might not know that we've spent our summer here, a summer of psalms, morning and afternoon and evening, and in our midweek meetings as well. And we're beginning to get towards the end of that series. We're not quite there yet. And this evening, we're in Psalm 105. And the question that I'd like us to begin with this evening is this. How can we praise God when we don't seem to have any immediate reason? I think that's probably a slightly better way of putting it than the question on your handouts. How can we praise God when we don't seem to have any immediate reason? You can't get away from the fact, can you, that Psalm 105 seems to think that you really ought to be praising God. Verse 1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice, seek the Lord and his strength, seek his presence continually." The psalm opens with 10 commandments of praise, 10 different imperatives to tell you that's what you ought to do. So verse 1, give thanks and call upon his name and make known. Verse 2, 3 more, sing, and then a different word, sing praises and tell. Verse 2, verse 3 rather, 2 more, glory and rejoice. And verse 4, 2 more again, seek, and then a different word, seek his presence continually. It's extravagant. 10 different ways to call these Israelites, to call us to heartfelt and bold and outspoken celebration of the Lord. One of the things that I've been struck by over this summer is how different I would be, how different we might be, if we thought about and spoke about and sang about the Lord a little bit more like the psalmists. So certainly, we should praise God. But what is so striking about this psalm is that there doesn't seem to be any immediate reason to do so. We expect, don't we, that praise should follow salvation. When Israel left Egypt by the Red Sea, when the Lord answered my fervent prayers for my baby girl at the time to recover from a very serious illness, when we've just received good news, or when we're feeling very relieved, well, then it makes sense to us to praise and to speak of God's wondrous works. But as we've noticed over the last couple of weeks, we're in book 4 of the Psalms, and book 4 is set in exile, away from the land. Salvation is not something that the people in book 4 have recently experienced. On the contrary, they have just lost everything. How do you praise God then? The thing that brings the question into particularly sharp focus is that verses 1 to 4, actually a bit more than verses 1 to 4, are borrowed words. Israel had sung them before, and the next few verses too. They sung them before in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Don't worry turning there now. You can look it up later if you'd like to. But the last time that they sang these words, verses 1 to 7 or so, they had definite, immediate reason to celebrate. They had finally completed their conquest of the land. David had brought the ark into Jerusalem. The Lord had fulfilled every promise. And so verses 1 to 4 of Psalm 105, it's what you say when you have immediate reason, when God has just done something, when salvation has just been completed. How is it that you could say the same words, the same 10 commandments of praise, when you're in exile? David was 500 years ago, nothing good was happening, and they had no immediate reason to praise God. Listen, whether or not we should, we often feel that we have no immediate reason to praise God, that he's not really doing anything. We'll celebrate when it's time to do so. But now we might think is a time of waiting. Well, how do you praise and give thanks and declare and call upon and seek and rejoice when you don't seem to have any immediate reason to do so? The key in Psalm 105 is remembrance. In some ways, that might be a surprising key. We don't often associate memory with undiluted joy. A memory is sepia. Memory is wistful. Memory is edged by sorrow. But there's no doubt that here it is remembrance that unlocks praise. It's been a rising theme in book 4 of the Psalms. If you read the book as a whole, you'll see that. And it's right at the heart of the song that we just read. I look down to verse 5. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he uttered, O offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. Here is the 11th commandment of praise and the 11th imperative. We are to remember. And the thing that we are to remember is that the Lord remembers. Verse 8, he remembers his covenant forever. The word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. Verse 42, for he remembered his holy promise and Abraham, his servant. Remembrance is the key, our remembrance and God's. If we remember that the Lord remembers, well, we will have all the reason in the world to be filled with joy and praise and thanksgiving and song. And the rest of this psalm shows us how that works. And it starts with the patriarchs, with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, verses 12 to 15. Remember that he remembered in the days of the patriarch, verse 12. When they were few in number, of little account, and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, the Lord allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. Of course, the moment that the psalmist starts talking about remembering what God did in the days of Abraham, your alarm bells ought to ring, and you ought to realize that he's using the word remember a little bit differently from the way that you might. And because Abraham and Isaac and Jacob lived a good 1,200 years before this psalmist and the people that he's asking to sing, he's not talking about recall or looking back to things that you have experienced. It's more like doing history than that, and doing history is a very good idea, I should point out. It's less like remembering your best friend when you were in primary school, and more like remembering those who died in the First World War. Actually, what it's going to look like in practice is reading your Bible and thinking carefully about what it says. That's what the first hearers of this psalm had to do, and it's what he wants you to do too. And the great thing is that that is something that every one of us here this evening can do. We didn't experience Genesis or Exodus, I don't think you did, but it turns out that we can remember Genesis and Exodus. And the psalmist begins with Genesis, verse 12 again. When they were few in number, of little account, and sojourners in the land, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, the Lord allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account. And the problem with hindsight is that it is possible to miss just how fragile those early days of the promise were. Now, it seems obvious, doesn't it, that of course Abraham had a family. Of course Israel multiplied. But then, it was desperately precarious. Abraham was one man waiting for one son at the mercy of foreign kings, more than once hostile kings. And never more than one untimely illness, one diplomatic incident, one unfortunate accident away from extinction. And with him, the promise. But he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. You see, the fact that this family survived is a fact about God. It was God who did it. The fact that the singers of this psalm could number the family of Abraham in their hundreds of thousands, the fact that we here this evening can number the family of Abraham in its hundreds of millions, is a fact about God, that he has remembered his promise. And when the Lord remembers his covenant, Well, the most fragile of families, an orchid in the outback, is as solid as a rock. So remember that God remembered in the days of the patriarchs. And of course, because that's a fact about who God is, and God is the same God now as he was then in and of itself, that is a reason to praise him. But you might say, perhaps you are saying, okay, sure, but that is not very immediate, is it? I mean, even for the psalmist, that was 1,200 years ago. For us, it is closer to 4,000. It is literally ancient history. It doesn't help me now. Except you can't get away, I can't get away from the thought that the psalmist thinks that maybe it might help him now. Look at verse 12 again. When they were few in number, of little account and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. The singers of this psalm were also few in number. They were also sojourners. They were also wandering from one nation to another, threatened by foreign kings. In fact, I'd argue that the psalmist here has gone out of his way to make Abraham and Isaac and Jacob sound as much like them as he could. The promise was on the verge of extinction then, just as it had been for their first fathers. And if the Lord remembered then, the psalmist thinks, he can remember now. If he protected them, he can protect us. I think the logic is something like the same reason that I remembered Ben Stokes's Cricket World Cup exploits at about 11:05 this morning, when Joe Root was walking back to the pavilion. If you're not interested in cricket, look it up. I thought, he did it then. Can he do it again? Of course, it was completely wishful thinking, except it turned out to be wishful thinking that was true. Well, there is nothing wishful here because, verse 8, the Lord remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations. Not for a few decades, he remembers forever. And not to the third and fourth generation as far as Joseph, he remembers for 1,000 generations. The promise still stands. The Lord still remembers. And so surely what God did then, he can do now. What he did then is a reason to praise and to seek him now. I'll give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember. And how can you praise God when you have no immediate reason? Well, you need to remember. You need to remember that he remembers. You see the same thing in verses 16 to 22. Remember that he remembered in the days of Joseph, verse 16. When the Lord summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, he had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron. Until what he had said came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his elders wisdom. You'll be familiar with this story if you've read the book of Genesis or if you've watched a sufficient number of Andrew Lloyd Webber musicals. But the thing that's surprising here is that it doesn't seem to start very well. Verse 16, when the Lord summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, he'd sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron. It doesn't look very much like a fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham, does it? But actually, of course, it all sets the stage for what comes next. Until what he had said came to pass, verse 18, the word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure, and to teach his elders wisdom. The word of the Lord tested Joseph for a time. He had to trust that God was going to act, but then he did. Joseph was released. Joseph was made ruler. Joseph even taught the wise men of Egypt wisdom. And again, you might say, but that was 1,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago. How is that relevant to whether I praise God now? But again, the point is that this is not just history. Again, the psalmist has gone out of his way to describe Joseph so that they can see that he was in the same position as them. That's why he starts so strongly with the bad news. The Lord sent a famine that drove them out of the land, just as the Lord had sent an enemy that drove them into exile. The Lord sent Joseph away as a slave and a prisoner, just as the people had been sent away as prisoners and slaves. Joseph had to wait, tested for the fulfillment of the words, just as they were waiting for the fulfillment of God's promise. Joseph enjoyed a stunning release and reversal of his fortunes. And the point is that God can do it again. God is in the business of raising imprisoned exiles from the dead. Actually, God was doing it again, because Joseph's story and the Israelites, who became a slave and then the ruler and the wise teacher of Egypt, was also the story of Daniel and of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and Mordecai. Of course, it's not that every time anything goes wrong in your life, you'll turn it around and become prime minister. There is a guy in Singapore who does make that promise. I think I'm in a position to say that there aren't enough prime ministerial positions to be able to guarantee that promise, although our particular government seems to be turning over so fast that maybe you could be prime minister. I don't know if you'd want to. It's not that. It's not that every time something goes wrong, you can be prime minister. But it is this. If the people of God are slaves and exiles, if the promise to Abraham is on the brink, well, you need to remember. You need to remember that the Lord remembered. We've been here before. He has remembered his promise before, and he still remembers it because he remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, an everlasting covenant. Even if you're Joseph and you're alone and you're in prison and the word of the Lord seems far off, well, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember. Why should you seek and praise and give thanks and proclaim? Well, because you remember that the Lord remembers, and he is still our strength and our song. And supremely, of course, the Lord remembered in the days of Moses. Verse 23. I'm going to read a bigger chunk now. Then Israel came to Egypt. Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And the Lord made his people very fruitful and made them stronger than their foes. He turned their hearts to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his signs among them and miracles in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made the land dark. They didn't rebel against his words. He turned their waters into blood and caused their fish to die. Their land swarmed with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and gnats throughout their country. He gave them hail for rain and fiery lightning bolts through their land. He struck down their vines and fig trees and shattered the trees of their country. He spoke, and the locusts came, young locusts without number, which devoured all the vegetation in their land and ate up the fruit of their ground. He struck down all the firstborn in their land, the first fruits of all their strength. And then he brought out Israel with silver and gold. And there was none among his tribes who stumbled. Egypt was glad when they departed, for dread of them had fallen upon it. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light by night. They asked, and he brought quail and gave them bread from heaven in abundance. He opened the rock and water gushed out. It flowed to the desert like a river, for he remembered his holy promise and Abraham, his servant. It's a pretty straightforward retelling of the Exodus story, with just a little bit of poetic reshuffling, and for the sake of poetic balance, I think. It's very clear throughout that the Lord is the one who was acting. So it was him who made them fruitful, verse 24. It was him who turned the hearts of the Egyptians against them, verse 25. It was the Lord who sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, just as he had sent Joseph, ahead of the people. It was the Lord who spoke. He struck. He brought them out. He spread the clouds. He opened the rock. It was all an act of God. And of course it was. If you read Exodus, that's very obvious, isn't it? And it was the quintessential moment when God remembered his covenant. It's the time when he gets to his climax, verse 42, for he remembered his holy promise and Abraham, his servant. 430 years after the promise, in a foreign land, in chains, when everything seemed to have gone quiet, when the promise was ancient history, the Lord remembered and he acted. Of course, when he says that the Lord remembered, he doesn't mean that he had forgotten, as though it had slipped his mind, and he was distracted, sustaining the universe, spinning a planet or sending the moon into orbit, and then he suddenly turned around and said, oh, I knew there was something that I was meant to do. Bother. Now, the psalm is very clear. And the Lord had had his eye on Israel all along. He was the one who sent them to Egypt. He was the one who multiplied them there. He was even the one who turned the Egyptians against them. Now, when it says that he remembered, it doesn't mean that he had forgotten. Now, when it says that the Lord remembered, it means that he acted to fulfill. He stepped in. He'd done it in a little way, in the case of Joseph. And now he does it in a big way. He smashes Pharaoh and brings them out and leads them to the land. It is the quintessential remembering of God's covenant. But the really striking thing is that it is exactly what Israel needed again now. They needed a menacing foreign power to be miraculously humbled. They needed to be brought out from a distant land, provisioned with silver and gold. They needed to be fed and watered and protected on their way home. And they needed a land that was ready for their possession. Actually, I think, and I might be wrong, but I think that's why this psalm stops here in Exodus. You know, if the psalmist only wanted to show that God was faithful, or if he only wanted to show that God was faithful to keep his promise to give them the land, or if he only wanted to show them that God remembered his covenants, well, there's a whole load more of the history of Israel that he could have enlisted to support his case. He could have talked about Joshua or Samuel. Most obviously, he could have, he should have talked about David. After all, he's borrowed the opening of David's psalm when David took the Ark of the Lord into Jerusalem. So why is it that he stops here in Exodus? Well, because when you're back in Egypt, when you're back in the land of Ham, and not the Egyptian descendants of Ham, but the Babylonian ones instead, well, you don't need general faithfulness then. What you need is Exodus. You need the Lord to remember and to step in and to throw the prison doors wide open and to act. And of course, if God were to do something like that, if he was to Exodus rescue us here tonight, well, of course, you would praise him, wouldn't you? I mean, even Israel, when they came out of the land of Egypt, even they managed to praise God in Exodus 15. It'd be the most obvious thing in the world, wouldn't it, if God Exodus rescued us to seek him? When the Lord's rescue is as immediate as that, well, of course you praise him. But the psalmist goes one further. Because even before God does it, if you remember, then you have reason to praise him as though it had already happened. You see, I think we need to be better historians. And sometimes we read the Bible and we think that what we have is a word of promise and a highly unlikely future. And our job is to believe that word of promise in the face of all the evidence. But that is a very forgetful way for us to trust God's promise. Because what we actually have is a word of promise and an unlikely, let's say impossible future, and a track record of a God who does the impossible, who fulfills his promise. And if we remember that, if we remember that he remembered his promise in the past, if we remember that he always remembers to 1,000 generations, if we remember that he certainly will remember forever, then we will always have reason to praise and to give thanks and to call upon his name, because salvation is coming. How do you praise God when you have no immediate reason? Well, you need to remember, because the Lord certainly does. When you think about it, it might surprise you that memory is the key to praise and joy and singing. As I said, we often associate memory with a bit of sadness. Of course, Remembrance Day is deeply sorrowful, but I guess that's the point, because we're remembering things that are so awful that we hope that they will never happen again. But even happy memories, well, they're wistful and tinged by sadness, edged by sorrow. Because the thing with memories is that they're in the past. They're unrecoverable. They are done. But here's the thing. When we remember that the Lord remembers, it is not like that, because he can do it again. He will do it again. God's past is not a lost world. God's past is a picture of your future. And when you glimpse that future, that is plenty of reason to praise him and to seek. Remember that he remembers. I guess the point is that neither the Lord nor we should remember like archivists or like librarians. And the Lord certainly doesn't. When he remembers, it's not an exhaustive knowledge of all that's happened in the past, done and dusted. Well, I mean, it is that. But when he remembers, it's the other way around. It's as though the ancient promises come down and break in and take legs and begin to walk. Or better, it's as though a mighty arm comes down and starts to fight. When the Lord remembers, it's not as though he's an old man in his rocking chair talking about what he used to do in the past. No, it's the other way around. It's what he said in the past suddenly invading and doing stuff in the present. The Lord doesn't remember like an archivist, and neither should you, because what the Lord did in the past is a picture of what he will do again, as surely as if it had happened last week. We don't remember like archivists, more like activists who want to change things and expect a divine revolution, who seek the Lord and his presence. Remember that he remembers. And that's a reason why we need to be a little bit careful about what a friend of mine calls a hermeneutic of negativity. Oh, that's a silly way to say it, isn't it? What do I mean? Well, one way to read the Old Testament is to read it as a series of potential solutions that didn't work. So the flood didn't work, Exodus didn't work, the conquest didn't work, the monarchy didn't work, the return didn't work. And of course, there is a very real sense in which that is true, because we're Christian, right? And we know that Jesus is the only ultimate answer to our problems, our sin, our distance from God. Everything else is a shadow. Everything else is a preparation for him. But nevertheless, when this psalmist read Genesis and Exodus, he didn't say, that didn't work, we need something else. What he said was, Lord, would you do that again? Would you do Joseph again? Would you do Exodus again? You see, it's not enough to read our Old Testament to say we need something else. That's true. But we should also read them and remember. Remember that the Lord remembers. He remembers his covenant forever, the words that he commanded for 1,000 generations. And of course, the Lord has remembered the new Joseph, the man sent ahead to suffer and then rule, the new Moses, the messenger who set his people free, the new Exodus, the rescue from ultimate slavery and final death, that great moment when the Lord would remember his promise and act on it. It has finally come in the Lord Jesus. Mary sang it. He's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. Zechariah said it. He has remembered his holy covenant. And that means that if Joseph and Moses and David and the psalmist were right to remember that the Lord remembers his promise, well, we should certainly remember it. The Lord Jesus gave us a meal and commanded us to remember that the Lord remembered his covenant. And then once we've remembered, we should praise. And I said at the start that if we spoke or sought the Lord or sang or gave thanks or praised God, anything like this psalmist, well, I wonder whether we might be quite different. I'd have a different boldness and a different joy. And I suspect that one of the reasons that we don't praise like that, we don't seek God like that, we don't speak like that, is because we're not sure that we have any reason to do so. Well, the truth is that although we might have short memories, the Lord does not. We might think that we need God to have done something major last week for us to give thanks to him. Truth be told, he probably did, didn't he? I mean, yeah, he only raised the dead and forgave sins and heard your prayers and went on filling you with the eternal life of his Holy Spirit. But regardless of all that, we think that we need God to have done something major last week. But the Lord remembers for 1,000 generations. He remembers forever. And so if God had spoken his promise to Abraham yesterday, if he had delivered Israel from the land of Egypt last night, if the Lord Jesus had been raised from the dead over breakfast this morning, well, we wouldn't have more reason to think that God could, that God would complete his salvation than we already do. We wouldn't have more reason to call upon his name. We wouldn't have more reason to seek him. Because when you're dealing with an eternal God, an eternal covenant, and an eternally risen Lord, time just doesn't work like that. He remembers forever, to 1,000 generations. And so even if you're in exile, even if you're in London, remember and praise. Give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he uttered. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you so much that you are the God who remembers your promise forever, that Abraham is not old and dead to you, and that your promises are still alive, and that you are still acting to fulfill them. We praise you that this history is our history, that these acts of faithfulness are our future. And Father, we pray that you would help us to remember the way that you have remembered in the past, to be certain that you will fulfill your promises and your plans in the future, and so to praise you and to seek you, and to seek your presence continually. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.